We also read from God's Word this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll read one portion there and also a portion of Psalm 22 as we return our attention to the theme of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that He endured, that He went through. We arrive at the reality that Jesus suffered mockery. And so we'll be reading from Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. All to verse 44. Hear God's own precious and eternal word. And I pray that as familiar as this passage may be, that all of us may be, as it were, at the very side of the court procedures, as if you were seeing this happening, because it truly did, and follow with Christ as He bears the beam to the hill called Calvary and the mocking that continues there. And in a literary way, we would be like the bystanders. And what comes from your very heart today? So let us read Matthew 27, beginning in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him He compelled to bear His cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him, and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched Him there, and set up over His head His accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself, if Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. They also reproached Jesus. And now we turn back to Psalm 22, where we find many of the very words we read written in a prophetical way hundreds of years before Jesus was actually on the cross. Psalm 22, and beginning in verse 1. "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee, they trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, and were delivered. They trusted in Thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. As you open our Bibles back in Matthew chapter 27, and also to have it marked in Psalm 22, we want to look this morning, as I mentioned, the theme of the suffering of Christ regarding mockery, regarding scorn. Psalm 22 verse 7 is the main portion that we look at, and also the verses in Matthew where we see this scorn happening. In verse 7 of Psalm 22 we read, All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. And we read both here in Psalm 22 and in Matthew what they said, which was one part alone of the mockery. Well, in our series regarding the sufferings of Christ, remember that there's this background that we looked at in one of the sermons. It's what we're hoping to do. We don't want to be like Peter, James, and John, who when they even heard Christ say that he was so sorrowful even unto death, that three times that they go back to see them, they're asleep. And that is like a figure of what is very easy to happen. I confess it's what happened in my own heart. That we look at the sufferings of Christ and we become so familiar with the reality that yes, Jesus suffered. We pray in our prayers, Lord, thank you for suffering for my sins. And we lump his sufferings in one big theme of suffering. And it's like we go in sleep. And we're not there attentive. We're not there sympathetic. We're not there appreciating in very specific ways. And to counter that reality is why we began looking in a sequential way at the sufferings of Christ. And we began with the suffering of his humiliation, because we saw that his whole life, from the very coming into the womb of a mother, he who is eternal God and who lives in the brightness of glory, who only spoke, let there be light, and there was, but he came as a small little cell to begin with, and multiple cells in the dark womb of his mother. The fact that Jesus became a man was humiliating, because the very fact that he was a friend of sinners, there was humiliation. The very fact that he was open to the temptations of Satan, there was humiliation, and all of his sufferings in general. And remember, humiliation is the word that helps us see the whole paradigm of how Christ's suffering was becoming more and more intense. More and more intense, we can say this way, going upward, but it's because his humiliation was more and more deep. And when we think of his humiliation, we begin at the very womb, like I said, the very coming to this earth. It wasn't just the fact that as a baby he had to even be hidden in Egypt because people already wanted to kill his life, but it goes to the very womb. God becoming man is a humiliating thing. And so it began there, but remember, there's this reality of the intensity coming at the very cross, and it doesn't end there. There's a reality of even after Christ dying, there's still humiliation because he is buried. And we need to wrap our minds around the reality that God, who became man, suffered death, and was buried. And that was the last part of his humiliation. We also looked at the fact that Jesus suffered betrayal, that he suffered great sorrow, and it was in Gethsemane where the betrayal finally was fulfilled through the kiss. And in that moment of Gethsemane, we saw how he suffered the sorrow of the antipathy of his disciples. See, and that is what garnishes for us the reality of how serious and how good it is to do what we're doing, that we will never fall asleep again and never think just in a general, generic way about the suffering of Christ, but look at it for how it really is, for what it really is. We saw how Christ suffered in that one night, the whole anticipation of his suffering. In Gethsemane, it was like Christ was already suffering everything that he was still going to suffer. And remember how all of us understand this. If you received a notice from your doctor that in a week you had to have open heart surgery, you would begin to suffer now, not only after the anesthesia would wear out. You understand this. And Jesus suffered the anticipation of suffering, knowing that the betrayal was about to happen, knowing that his friends were about to disperse, knowing that Peter was about to deny him, knowing that he would be at judgment and be accused falsely because of false witnesses, be called a blasphemer, be called someone who's trying to take the place of Caesar, and then receive the nails, etc., all the way to the very wrath of the Father. You see, all of that mass of suffering that Christ knew very well how to outline, he knew very well what suffering was which, to the point of saying that what hurt his heart was not maybe the scourges of Pilate, but the reproaches of the people. And see, beloved, I remember growing up, I never really differentiated between, yes, he was scourged, and yes, he was reproached. But see, Christ was experiencing the piercingness of all these sufferings in very specific ways. And we, as his people, need to at least be aware of them and learn the lessons that are derived from them and create in our hearts this great gratitude. We will not sleep, but we will praise him forever because of what he did. And I'm only here at the sorrow from Gethsemane, and then remember the suffering of loneliness there. And he looked and he saw them sleeping. He went to wake them up because he wanted their company, even if a little far. But they slept, because he was suffering loneliness. And then remember, came the judgment. He suffered judgment, and there was a cascade of sorrows there. The suffering of arrest. Imagine how humiliating if you're told to put your hands behind your back and you know you're innocent. You know you didn't transgress anything. Jesus suffered that. And he suffered that where soon he was before false witnesses, one witness after another, saying false things about him to get him in trouble. That's a suffering that he suffered. And he suffered the consequence of all that, which was the false accusation. These witnesses were false, and so they produced a false accusation that gave him a condemnation, a judgment. Remember, they were there intimidating Christ, and there's a suffering connected to that. And remember those two major things. They were accusing him of being a blasphemer and accusing him of committing treason. And those are the true accusations he received. And then remember, you turn those around and there is the reality that he suffered blasphemy. For you to say Jesus is a blasphemer, he received the pain of people thinking he's a blasphemer. Immediately there's the pain that they were blaspheming him. You see, there's this double reality. The deeper we go into the sufferings of Christ, they only become all the greater. Imagine if you're accused of committing treason, and in many governments that means your execution. And as they were saying that to Jesus, they were committing treason because he was their rightful king. It's what we notice. It's like all of these sufferings always have a double, triple, quadruple weight to them. And then Jesus goes to the way of the cross. And remember, there's that one dynamic. Here's a man. Okay, do you all want him or this Jesus? And he receives not only the humiliation of a condemnation and going to the cross, but there's still this added dimension. They present a murderer. They present a man whom, of course, in the eyes of sensitive people, not him, but Jesus. Who opened the eyes of our blind? Who gave food to the multitudes? I've heard this man walked on water, not Barabbas. But they choose the murderer. They choose the man who would sink under any tempestuous water and never have the power to bring forth a Peter back. And he suffered, remember we saw the rejection. He suffered the rejection of the Romans, of the religious authorities, of the Jews, of his disciples, because they all scattered. And among them there was a denier. And by now, you know, Peter's heart was throbbing with his sins. Jesus suffered cruelty, we saw. Remember the cruelty in the court, the cruelty of the cross. And at the cross, we distinguish the reality that there was cruelty that he experienced on the cross. But then we stop to realize the cross was all about cruelty, to make the person hurt. And that's what they did to Christ there. And we added the reality that he suffered shame. Because remember, you can't separate the cruelty of the cross with the shame of the cross. Because that's why they placarded the men like an outdoor of those days. Look at what will happen to you if you dare commit a crime worthy of execution. We will make you to be a laughingstock to the peoples. And the crosses were placed on byways, places where people were traveling, people who were coming to town who had no idea that maybe somebody had done something wrong, but they would see, okay, these are the worst criminals of the day. He suffered shame. Lastly, we saw that Jesus suffered reproach. And this is, in essence, where we're at right now. Remember, we saw that reproach means to be rebuked. It means to be upbraided. It means to be censured. It means to be reproved. And when you descend one step deeper in the way you do that reproving, you enter the realm of mockery. And so when we considered reproach, we saw this general domain of reproach, but it's within our hearts so much the desire that we will be looking at the sufferings of Christ, as it were, with a magnifying glass, with not in a general way, but in a way that we will see almost as it were in slow motion, that we're separating the reproach and the mockery. And this is why this is helpful, beloved. Again, I confess, I always looked at the two and just saw them as one big thing. But it's not one big thing. There's a difference. And this is where we enter, really, in our first point, going into the second point, the realm of mockery. I just want to bring this one detail. The realm of mockery is the realm of reproach. If we were to make an outline of the sufferings of Christ, we have here the cross has cruelty and shame. And where is there shame? You see, cruelty, we think of the nails. Cruelty, we think of the scourging that came before they placed Christ on the cross. The shame is in the reproaches. And of course, you look at the reproaches and they are cruel, but they bring shame. And when you look at reproach, there's a sub-point, and that is mockery. That's the realm of mockery. Just to bring this outline to your heart, your mind. But now let's go already to our second point that speaks of the power of mockery. This is what's happening when we're talking about mockery. It brings to light something I've been bringing in this introduction, which is about the sufferings of Christ. There seems to be nothing that was just simply plain old suffering. You can't say that about Christ and what he suffered. Look how that is a sequence with everything. Jesus wasn't only betrayed, he was betrayed with a kiss. You notice the sting? It's bad enough for betrayal to happen. Betrayal means it's a friend. It always means it's someone close to you. An enemy doesn't betray. He simply attacks, but a friend betrays. That's bad enough as it is. But for that friend to come around and say, "Hello, Master," and give you a kiss, you see, that it's always like, here's the suffering of Christ, and then in God's providence, there was an element of a stinging, of a stab, of a knife upon the soul of Christ. Jesus didn't only stand trial before one high priest, but two. In all of Israel's history, there's only one high priest. But in that dynamic where there was one who was the eldest and his son-in-law was the one actually active, well, both of them become the ones that act like judges upon Christ, and Christ suffers under both courts. And the same dynamic in the Roman court. It wasn't enough to suffer under Pilate. There is suffering under Herod, two governing prelates. Not only was Christ tried by one, but two. Jesus did not only underwent the Jewish court, but also the Roman court. You look at Stephen, he never got to the Roman court. He suffered the stoning of the Jewish people. But Christ's had a greater suffering. He wasn't only beaten with hands, but he was also whipped with scourges. He was not only smitten, but he was also spat upon. He wasn't only carrying the cross beam to Calvary, he was also carrying our sins alongside. We tend to think of how heavy that cross beam was. Can you imagine the infinite weight of the sins of all his people that he was bearing? That's what really made him not be able to carry the beam. He suffered in the body, but he also suffered in the soul. And this is where we enter the realm that we're at. Jesus didn't only suffer reproach, people rebuking him, people upbraiding him, but he suffered mockery. And this is where I'll bring in the difference here. Mockery, you could say, is reproach increased. Mockery is, it's one thing to be rebuked, it's another to be mocked. Rebuke is painful for the person who is being rebuked, but see, mocking is pleasurable for the one doing the mocking, which because of that increases the pain of the mocked. You see, you've had to upbraid people and it hurts you. And when you have to reprove someone that way, you're not ever daring thinking of mocking that person because you're hurting with the person who's hurting. And that's still reproach. You may have to come to someone and say, "Look, I need to help you understand what you're doing is sinful. You're going to hurt people. You're hurting yourself. Let's sit down. Let's ask forgiveness right now." And your heart is full of love, full of encouragement. And yet you've upbraided. You have reproved. You see, there's a whole different level when you enter mockery. Mockery reveals that there's not the slightest angle of encouragement, of sympathy in the heart of the rebuker. Only a desire to hurt. And when you hear them laughing while they're smiting and spitting, you see, that laugh is what Christ means in Psalm 22. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." And that is why Jesus in Psalm 69 says, "Reproach has broken my heart." Remember that broken is a breaking into pieces. And it is those verses that lend us the reality. And you read commentators, they agree that Jesus suffered more in his soul than in his body. There's one commentator who says that was the soul of his suffering. The fact that he suffered in his soul. And mockery does not hurt the bones or the flesh. It hurts the heart. And Jesus was enduring that. So The mockers and the scorners, they were the perpetrators having fun. Little children, it's real easy for you to understand what mockery is. It's when people make fun of you. We all know what that is, right? And we also know what it means to make fun of others. We've been the mockers, right? This is where we need to have a sensitive heart to ask forgiveness. If there's anyone you've ever been the mocker of, when you think of this whole domain of bullying, people who bully others, little children who are bullying others, it's usually with a form of mockery, making fun. Little children, young people, I pray that what we're talking about is holy antidote that would make every single one in the hearing of this word leave these doors and never mock someone again. The classrooms, the schools, the colleges are full of such people. That's what they are. They are mockers. They are joining hand in hand with these who hated the Lord Jesus. And when they see someone, usually who is weaker, who is not maybe as smart, maybe doesn't play sports the same way that so-and-so plays sports, There's always a sense of, you know, in a sense you deserve this, and we're going to tease you, we're going to mock you, we're going to laugh at you. People who do that are joining hands, as it were, with Caiaphas, with Annas, with Pilate, with these soldiers who were so wicked, with all those bystanders who mocked the Lord Jesus. Because they saw him as a weak man. He's an imposter, he's a liar, so he's worthy of all our mocking. And so may the sins of those people reproach our sins in this way. And if you ever have to rebuke someone, let it be with a heart full of love and not a slightest thought of scorning that person, of mocking him or her. And little children, if you see a bully, if they're acting that way towards you, you can look them in the eye and say, the Lord Jesus was bullied by people like you. What you're doing to me is what they did to Jesus. You can even say, I'm not as holy as Jesus. I'm not saying I don't deserve it, as it were, but I have a friend who's stronger than you. After Jesus was bullied into death, he rose again, and he's my Savior. And you can evangelize this bully and say, do you have a Savior? I do. It's Jesus. He was bullied by people like you. You can preach this sermon, boys and girls, to people who bully you. And if ever that happens, go to your parents. Go to those who love you. Jesus was being bullied, right? And who did he go to? The very psalm that we read, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's suffering, and he's suffering that God is far. And he goes to God, and he even uses verses that show, our people trusted in thee, and you did hear them, so Lord, hear me. And this psalm, we didn't read the rest, it shows the encouragement that Christ knows the Father would hear him after all. And so, little children, an application for you, or younger or older children too, if that bullying has happened, never allow that to stay in silence. Go to people who love you, like Jesus did. If you talk about someone who, in a sense, wouldn't need help, but he did. He was human, so he went in his humanity pleading to his Father while his divinity was sustaining him in it. Well, go to your fathers and mothers and tell them. Tell them the name, tell them what it was, what he or she said to you. Your parents will pray with you. They'll have wisdom from the Lord to know what to do. But go to God too. Ask the Lord for help. Ask him for words, and ask him also for a heart of pity for the bully, because they're in very bad company. And I wouldn't want to be someone who has Pilate as my friend, or who had those thieves while they were reproaching Jesus. But those are the friends of the bullies. And so when you think of mocking, realize this reality. It's a deeper reproach. And when we look at the power of mockery still regarding Christ. Remember, it's a dynamic that we also saw regarding reproach. It was all over. Now, I didn't read some verses, but if we go back to Matthew, where we have read, there was all this sequence. Let me jump now into our third point, the mockery that Jesus suffered, because it helps understand the power of the mockery. So we go on into our third point. There were at least what we could say seven events that, at least in terms of them being recorded, had an element of reproach, but also mockery, an element of laughing at the Lord Jesus. The first one goes actually back to Matthew 26. The sequence is like this. At the end of the religious tribunal, there was mockery. At the end of the civil tribunal, there was mockery. And at the cross, there was mockery all over. And you step back and you realize at the beginnings, at the very end of one trial to the moment of Christ's execution, it was along with the sufferings of every other sort, there's this mockery that went all the way through. And so look at verse 20, chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 67. This is right at the end of the tribunal with Caiaphas. And it says, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" And if you go to Luke, you read that they had blindfolded the Lord Jesus. And it says there that they were mocking him. And what is the mocking here? See, they're not just reproving Jesus as someone who told a lie that he's a prophet and he isn't. It'd be one thing to say, listen, Jesus of Nazareth, you have made claims to be a prophet. We are afraid that you're a false prophet, and we're concerned for you because God's word says that we should stone false prophets. And this is what we're thinking. We need to make a judgment. That's reproof. But the mockery was to put a bag over his head or to blindfold him somehow and then start smacking him. Remember, the buffeting is with closed hands. The smiting is with open hands. There's even there this duality. It wasn't enough to just hit him one way or another. But then they play a game. And they say, "You say you're a prophet. Well, then prophesy now. What's the name of the one who's buffeting you now? What's the name of the one who's smiting you now? And if you're a prophet, you should be able to say it." That is what mocking is all about. They're making fun of the Lord Jesus. And then fast forward to chapter 27, and that's where we began. Well, there's one more moment. In between, we read how in Luke, when he goes to the Herod's court, I want to just read that passage. This is Luke 23, verse 11. It says, "And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." It's possible that that gave the idea for everything we read in the greater account in Matthew and other Gospels, where they went ahead and said, let's play a game. Let's pretend he is who he says. Well, let's do what you do to a king. But then, let's twist it and do what we really think he is. And so began what is called the mock enthronement. And that's Matthew 27:27, where we began reading. But you see, you can't just skip the reality that already happened to Jesus in Herod's court. They already laughed him to scorn. They set him at naught and put a royal garb over him. You see what that means is pretending that he is who he is. And we have then in Pilate's court what happens in verse 27. "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." So we see what's there. There's a lot of people. When you look at this band of soldiers, it could be between 200 to 600 soldiers, this Greek name for soldiers. And so it was a lot of people. We don't know how many were present, but they're all there in this one accord saying, "Yes, let's enthrone him as king." So they strip him and put on him a scarlet robe. That sounds good. A scarlet robe. Could it be that they think he's a king? "And when they had plaited a crown, but of thorns." So right there you see No, there's no confusion here. They're mocking him. They put it upon his head. And then they give him they give him a reed. For a scepter, they give him a reed. You know how a king has a scepter, and with it, it is a symbol of his power and his rule. And they give him this scepter. And when he's there, as it were, now crowned, we gave him the crown, we gave him the robe, he has a scepter. That's a symbol of power and of authority. Well, let us do what a king deserves. And so they bow the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And immediately they undo what they did. They spit upon him, they take the reed, they smite him on the head, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify. It never says that they took the crown. So in tradition, it is thought that Christ goes the way of the cross with that crown, so that he would be nailed to that cross with a crown and the sign that says that he is the king. And so you see, this was the third moment of mocking. There was a moment after Caiaphas' tribunal, the moment with Herod, and now this moment with Pilate. And just to make the list, he goes to the cross, and there's a moment that is unending until he dies. When he puts that sign over his head, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," that was a mocking statement. You see, even if people were quiet in moments where the darkness made perhaps people stop laughing and they began to buffet their breasts, there was still a mocking reality before Christ with that sign that never left. And then after that comes verse 39, the passers-by who reviled him, wagging their heads. And this is the mocking: "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And we can't talk about this only as reproach. It has a mocking nature right to it. And then Matthew shows in verse 41 that it's not just who passed by, but the religious authorities, the chief priests, scribes and elders, it says, mocking him. Look what they said, verse 42. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And then the last episode of mocking is the fact that the thieves also, which were crucified with him, did the same. And so you see, there's this mocking that's universal, from before the cross and to the point of the cross. And it behooves us, it's our part to acknowledge that Jesus suffered mocking. Now remember, as we've been looking at the sufferings of Christ in a concluding way, we look at all these sufferings, and there's a challenge before us, because we wonder, well, why? Why this suffering? Why that suffering? And there's this general reality that not a single one of these sufferings were in vain. They all had a purpose. And of course, this big reality, this is atonement. Jesus was the Lamb of God suffering the suffering of being an atonement for the sins of people. So we have this big theme that Jesus was manifesting what sin deserves. A lot of the sufferings we've been looking at shows what sin deserves, what sin will receive because it's so evil. But what we find out also, and if we really separate all these sufferings that we've been talking about, there's another column. A column that shows what sin is. So that one is showing the reality that sin will be punished and what it will look like, but also the reality of sin itself and what it is. And look how truly we make this distinction. When we think of the humiliation of Christ, that he was humiliated to the grave, well, this is what sin deserves. It deserves a humiliation. the sorrow of Christ. Well, this is what sin deserves. We think of loneliness. We hear the glimpses in God's word about hell. It's a place where people will be lonely. Forsakenness. The fact that Jesus suffered judgment, well, every sinner who does not have a Savior will suffer judgment. That's why Jesus suffered it, so that if He's your Savior, you won't. We look at all these, many of these sufferings, shame, reproach. But then we find another column, and we realize it shows us what sin is. One of them, in terms of what we began studying, is betrayal. Remember, we saw this. Why did Jesus suffer betrayal? Well, it helps us understand what sin is. Every sin we commit, we are betraying the one we say that we love, that we serve. Even an unbeliever, you were created by God. You were given His image. You have food every day. And why do you sin? You're betraying your Creator. Indifference. Why did Jesus suffer indifference? When we sin, we're being indifferent. It teaches us what sin is. False accusation. Why did Jesus suffer false accusation? It's because when we sin, we are, in essence, accusing Christ falsely, etc. All the way to mockery. Where does mockery fit? It's not so much what sin deserves, it is what sin is. And I want to end today bringing us back to some of the mockeries of Christ and leaving you with this reality, proving to you that when Jesus suffered mockery, in essence, He was revealing to us what we do when we sin against Him. If you're a believer, especially, if you're a believer, Christ has been crowned King in your life. He has a scarlet robe that flows and fills the whole temple. He holds not a reed, but a true scepter, a divine one in His hands. The crown is not a thorns. You envision a crown full of gold and precious, the most precious gems there could ever be in the crown of Jesus. And you and I are as those we came to worship. What are we doing? We're saying, "Hail, my God and King." Beloved, when you and I sin, we are switching the crown of gold and precious gems and envisioning a crown of thorns to be there. And we are, in essence, taking the scepter out of His hands and smiting Him instead of bowing before Him. You see, if with one lip we praise God as we did before the sermon and we hope to do after, but if we go out these doors and with this very lip I speak evil of someone, I am just like those mockers. And in essence, worse, because they had no clue that that man really was the King. And you and I are those who say He is. You see, with these hands here in worship, I clasp them together and praise God, but then I might use these hands somewhere in sinful ways. It would be like the hands of those men who smote the one whom they said to be King. You see, that mockery is a window into my heart that when I sin, I am a mocker. And even if I'm not like those bullies out there that we said are hand in hand with these men, I am hand in hand with these men. Maybe I don't bully people, but I'm mocking God every sin that I sin. And this is why I'm thankful that Jesus suffered mockery, because He suffered for such as myself. And when you confess, Lord, forgive me for my mocking thee. We're in a sermon where we see that our Savior was mocked, and he was so to forgive mockers. So you have a Savior in Christ if you confess that you are one who needs him regarding every sin that you've ever committed, even the sins of mockery. And may that be what turns you and me into those who will not mock not only other people. And I made a case for us to never be as those who will mock and bully people out there. But beloved, will you agree with me that first and foremost, we should cease being mockers of God? And if we're sensitive to the sufferings of Christ, he will help us. And he will help us to be holy as he is holy. And even as we acknowledge, Lord, I'll never do this side of heaven, but may the yearning be there, beloved, for you and me to be seeking in him this holiness that only he can give, only in heaven will receive fully, but that your desire would start today, and that we would no longer be mockers of the Lord Jesus, but as those who appreciate what he did and thank him for it. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank thee. Lord, we are sad to know that Jesus suffered as he did, but we must thank thee because if he hadn't, we would have to suffer. We would have to suffer all those sufferings that show how evil sin is and what it deserves. And Lord, we pray that as we see how evil sin is, that we would see that it truly deserves what it does, and that we would then find in Christ our all, because he suffered everything that sin deserves, and even everything that shows what sin is. And help us then, Lord, to hate sin, but to love the Lord Jesus Christ, for we need him, Lord, desperately. We pray that thou would open hearts to see, Lord, how near he is to them, even as near as trusting in him as Lord and Savior, and attributing to him the grace of salvation. Lord, bring repentance to our hearts for all of our mockery, for all of our making fun of thee, pretending thou to be king, but then dethroning thee in our attitudes or heart or words. And we pray, Lord, that in Christ we may find the forgiveness by thy grace and goodness. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.